the delegates and the clergy had opportunity on Friday to actually go out into the streets and the businesses and the beach area of Daytona Beach. The bishop closed off all business sessions that afternoon, that Friday afternoon. He came with us.
Can you imagine an annual conference closing down all business sessions so that delegates could go out into the community, ring doorbells, and witness to God's love? That happened at the recent Florida Annual Conference of the United Methodist Church. Karen Taylor will tell us about the marvelous Celebrate Jesus as we listen to Methodist Hour.
Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, my great Redeemer's praise.
Hello, dear friend. This is Whitney Doe inviting you to listen to Methodist Hour. We will hear the music of Whitney Doe and contemporary praise. An amazing interview with the executive director of Celebrate Jesus. And a timely message from the Bible by John Wolfe. Stay with us and enjoy the next half hour, won't you? Methodist Hour encourages evangelical Christianity as we reach around the world. This marvelous praise song came out of England a few years ago. Shine, Jesus, shine. Sing along with us on the chorus. Let's turn now to the Upper Room, a collection of devotional thoughts by Christians from all around the world. Here is our reader, the Reverend Judy Wolfe.
Thank you, Whit. Our interesting thought for today is entitled Turning to God. It is written by B.A. Grubbs of Florida. B.A. writes, "What does my congregation need to be praying about?" The scripture lesson is from Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 7. The Lord our God is near us whenever we pray to Him. The committee meeting was drawing to a close and I was feeling frustrated. Our ad for a youth director had attracted no strong candidates for the position. I asked the pastor, "During Sunday worship, why don't we pray as a congregation about this vital need?" We did. On Monday, Laura went to the church office and told the pastor that she had been visiting our church and had heard the congregation's prayer. She felt that God had spoken to her through the prayer about being a part of our youth ministry. Laura and her husband joined the church. We eventually employed her as our youth director, and our youth ministry flourished. Too often when we try to face our problems and needs, we forget to turn to God in prayer. Prayer is our primary means of help, available to us at any time and at any place. In prayer, we find our only true answers. May we pray. O God, when we have problems or unmet needs, let us know that you are near. Thank you for teaching us your prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
And now, it's Share Your Faith time. It's our joy on Methodist Hour today to have with us a lovely lady. Her name is Karen Taylor. And Karen is in Lakeland, Florida. She's the executive director of Celebrate Jesus. Karen Taylor, what is Celebrate Jesus? Describe this for us.
Good morning. I'll be happy to do that. Celebrate Jesus is a way of equipping and training our churches to look outside the walls of their churches and to see their neighbors, to become acquainted and to care about their neighbors and to begin to do ministry to their neighbors. So eventually, those neighbors just might want to come into the fellowship of the church and become disciples, perhaps, and be discipled in that church.
Wonderful. That's one of the purposes of the church, to reach out to people. We just had a message by John Wolfe on Methodist Hour about loving your neighbors.
Yes.
And so many times we don't even know our neighbors, let alone reach out or pray for them.
That's exactly right.
Yes.
And Celebrate Jesus offers opportunity for the churches to move outside of their own church walls, to truly get acquainted with their neighbors, to meet with them more than once, hopefully, and begin a relationship with them, and eventually have them want to be a part of that Christian fellowship in that church.
Well, Karen Taylor, you just organized a remarkable ministry in conjunction with the meeting of the annual conference of Florida, the Florida Annual Conference. I've never heard of such a thing, and it's marvelous that you had the vision and the dream and the power to get this thing organized and get it going. What did you do at our recent annual conference? Now, let me say, the conference was held at Bethune-Cookman College in Daytona Beach, Florida.
That's
so
correct.
We met on the campus of the college, Daytona Beach.
That's correct.
Now, what happened this June when the conference met that you led?
Well, first of all, let me say that this was a vision that started a long time ago, I think probably with our late Bishop Henderson.
Yes, and he was marvelous.
Yes, and he worked through Reverend Dr. Joe McLaren,
yes,
who also had this vision to one day be a part of partnering with Celebrate Jesus and Annual Conference. And I just happened to be the one that the Lord helped fulfill this.
And so, you're a layperson. You're not ordained.
I am.
Your husband, though, is a part of the staff.
That's correct.
He's the director of Congregational Transformation.
Exactly.
All right.
We work very well together. We work hand in hand with our ministry. And I also had a lot of helpers, volunteers, part of our Celebrate Jesus family, we call that. We've been working together now for 6 years.
Yes.
And we all came together to make this wonderful occasion of the annual conference, Celebrate Jesus Mission Outreach, is what
now,
we called it.
Let me explain that the conference met for what? 4 days, wasn't it? Or 5 days?
We met Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday.
And Sunday. Mm-hmm. Now, tell us what happened. See, this is the marvelous thing. What happened during that conference?
Well, our Bishop Whitaker was kind enough to allow us to partner with the annual conference as Celebrate Jesus. We organized in such a way that the delegates and the clergy had opportunity on Friday from around, well, just after lunch until about 5 in the afternoon to actually go out into the streets and the businesses and the beach area of Daytona Beach. The bishop closed off all business sessions that afternoon, that Friday afternoon. He came with us. We assigned different people to different areas. We mapped out the areas in Daytona Beach, and we sent teams of 5 per team out into the city, out into the mapped neighborhoods, and we knocked on doors, and we went into businesses, and we went up and down the streets and near the beach areas, and we just simply said, we have come today to greet you and to express to you the love of God. We would like to offer you a light bulb. We gave them light bulbs, and we gave them a little package that had the names of all the different churches, every denomination, the churches in these particular zip code areas, and a little tract that kind of shared with them how to receive Jesus if they chose to do that after we left them. And we shared with them the opportunity to pray with us if they had anything in particular they would like to pray about. We gave them a prayer card. We received hundreds of prayer cards of persons with their names and the prayer request, of which we are giving those prayer cards now to the various churches in those areas. If we got an address and zip code, I'm sending them back so they can be followed up by the churches in the area. It was amazing the kinds of responses we got. I didn't hear any negative responses. And I might say that part of the reason for that, we had prayer teams go out prior to this annual conference and literally do prayer walks and prayer drives through the areas before we made the visits.
I'm going to ask Karen Taylor to come back and be with us next week to complete this story of the amazing witness in the community of the Florida Annual Conference. Thank you, Karen.
James Proctor was an atheist, a proud, militant, arrogant atheist. And then one day tragedy struck him and his life was shattered. He had no one to turn to. In desperation, he called upon the God that he had denied and found in Jesus forgiveness, hope, love, peace. He wrote of the experience of his redemption in a poem, one stanza of which goes, "My soul is night, my heart is steel. I cannot see, I cannot feel. For light, for life, I must appeal in simple faith to Jesus. I tried in vain a thousand ways, my fears to quell, my hopes to raise. But what I need, the Bible says, is ever only Jesus. He died, he lives, he reigns, he bleeds. There's love in something about that name. Master, Savior, Jesus, like the fragrance after the rain. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Let all heaven and earth proclaim, kings and kingdoms will all pass away, but there's something about that.
was my version of In Jesus, and there's something about that name. Today's message is a word of encouragement. Don't give up. Here is Methodist Hour President, the Reverend John Wolfe.
Thank you so much, Brother Witt. The gospel lesson is Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 13. Jesus was praying in a certain place, and after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." Jesus said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone indebted to us. And do not bring us to the time of trial.'" Then Jesus said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend. You go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, for a friend of mine has arrived, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he answers from within, 'Do not bother me. The door has already been locked, and my children are in bed with me. I cannot get up and give you anything.' 'I tell you,' Jesus said, 'even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, at least because of his persistence, he will get up and give him whatever he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given you. Search and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who searches finds, and everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. Is there anyone among you who, if your child asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead of a fish? Or if a child asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Amen. You know, there are 24 chapters in the Gospel of Luke, and this is the 11th chapter. And up to now, the disciples had seen Jesus perform numerous miracles. They had been on the Mount of Transfiguration, and they had heard many parables. Surely there had been much prayer among them, even prayers of thanksgiving for food and everything else. But all of a sudden, right now, like a shower with no hot water on a cold winter morning, a disciple whose names we do not even know asked Jesus to teach them how to pray. Do you think it's possible that these disciples did not know how to pray? Well, as far as I can understand the scriptures, I cannot find anything to suggest that the disciples had any problems with praying. But I'll tell you, good friends, what I believe must have happened is that the disciples kept watching Jesus as he prayed, over decisions and individuals. They discovered that when Jesus prayed, it was not out of a sense of duty. It was not because of formality. It was not to follow some kind of time-worn ritual, nor even was it to honor God. When Jesus prayed, it was as though he really expected something to happen as the result of his time alone with God. Jesus prayed with a sense of intimacy with God. The disciples, I think, could tell that Jesus had a way of praying. He had a way that seemed to know how to pray that they just did not know how. They also noticed that Jesus prayed very often. It's my guess that the disciples might have even murmured among themselves like, "Well, there he goes praying. He bothers God all the time." Have you ever been around someone who prayed a lot, someone who really seemed to have some connection with God? It's very interesting. Well, there are some very important matters in our lesson for today, and I'd like to think about just one of them with you. Jesus was teaching the disciples about prayer. He told the prayer about the man who went to his friend at night and asked him for some bread, and the bread was not even for himself, and it was for a guest who had come to spend the night with him. You remember the point of the parable? Jesus is teaching that you and I should not tap gently on the door of prayer as though we might actually awaken someone inside. Jesus is teaching that we must be consistent and persistent in our prayers. He reminds us that the person inside will answer the door and hear our prayer. I believe there is a principle here that goes way beyond prayer. If you've ever felt defeated after trying something so hard and trying to do it so hard, something worthwhile, well, you'll understand what I'm talking about. It could be that it was something for yourself or that it was an important need for someone else. If you persist, and even if you don't succeed, you will discover a lesson for your life. You see, God does know and hear us. It was nearly 2:00, and my secretary called me. She said, "John, there's a man out here. He wants to see you. He says he knows you." "But I've never seen him before," she said. "All right, I'll be right out." And when I went outside, there he was, standing in really tattered clothes and an unshaven face, a face that was partially hidden, I think, beneath the hair that was sort of scattered across the top of his head. And I could not imagine that I'd ever met this man, especially who said that he knew my name. Well, he came over to me and held out his hand. He said, "My name is Lester, Reverend Wolf." His hand was rough and dirty, but there was a warmth of friendship in his handshake. "I don't believe we've ever met, Lester, have we?" "No, sir," he said, "but I got your name from a friend." "Where do you live, Lester?" "Oh, I live downtown in Atlanta on 10th Street. Now, friends, the place where Lester described as his home was about 35 miles south of our church. It is a place where most of us who might be driving there at night would carefully roll up our windows and quickly lock all the doors of the car. Lester lived in a one-room apartment. Two friends lived with him. And I soon discovered that Lester was actually looking after these two other men who occupied different corners of that one-room apartment. I have to tell you, I was uncomfortable around Lester, and I was not quite prepared to listen to what he had to say. I just couldn't seem to believe it. There was something about it. His story was bizarre. He said that once he was employed at a large local hospital as a male nurse. He had a degree from a well-known nursing school. He sure didn't look the part. But one afternoon, as he was walking home from the hospital, he started to cross the street just as a huge semi-truck came around the corner. The truck did not hit him directly, but the last part of the truck to come around the corner came up over the curb and began to drag Lester down the street with it. At one point, his leg was crushed against the guardrail. Lester was miraculously unhooked from that massive trailer and dropped alongside the road. Apparently, something sticking out from the truck had caught Lester's coat and dragged him over 50 yards. The driver of the truck never saw what had happened and drove on without even stopping. Lester was bleeding profusely. A passerby who had witnessed what had happened called an ambulance. The trucking firm was contacted, and the insurance companies began to argue about who should pay what. Well, at the time Lester was in my office, no settlement had been made, and he had been out of work for 4 years. As he finished his story, he told me that although his bones had healed, he still had an infection in his foot that would not heal. He had had surgery several times, but the infection just kept coming back. "Reverend Wolf," he said, "the doctor told me that he might have to cut off my foot to stop the infection." Well, I confess, I didn't believe a whole lot of that story. But he was so persistent to come all that way to find me, then to tell me that wild story, I had to respond to his request for a little money and some food. When Lester left, he met his two friends outside, and they headed for the bus stop. Frankly, I didn't expect to ever see him again, but I was wrong. About 3 weeks later, Lester appeared again. He was alone. One of his friends was ill, he said, and the other stayed with him. I noticed that Lester was limping a little bit. Within 2 months, Lester was making his fourth trip back to our church for a little money and some food. By this time, I was beginning to feel like Lester thought he had found a real soft touch and that I really did believe his sad story. Well, we gave him a little money and a little food, and I told him that I did not expect to see him around for a good while. 2 more months went by, but Lester had not come back. Well, one afternoon, I found a note on my desk that said, "Call Lester." Well, I confess I didn't call him. The next day, there was another note to call Lester. I didn't call him. The third day, there was another note. It said, "Please call Lester." This time, I recognized the telephone number. It was from Northside Hospital, about 12 miles from our church. Well, I called, and Lester answered the phone. "Reverend Wolf," he said, "I'm back in the hospital. The doctor said he was going to have to cut off my foot. Would you come to visit me?" He said, "I don't know anyone else to call." Well, I have to tell you, a mixture of shame and embarrassment rushed over me. Lester had been telling me the truth all along. I thought if he'd been a member of our church, I would have been there already and had been taking him food and flowers. And I did go to see him, but I realized that Lester was not just seeking food from our church. He was really frightened about his life. After hearing many stories that were not true, I confess so many were not. And all I had to do was just hear another one, and I was getting calloused and nearly missed someone whom I believe God had sent for help. Friends, Jesus is teaching us in this parable that God will never turn us down. He will always hear our prayer. And in fact, if the prayer isn't answered like we want it, I promise you'll learn a lesson. God does hear. Lord God of all, every person on your earth belongs to you. Forgive us, forgive me, when sometimes I ignore another human being because of how they look or how they talk or because of their life circumstances. But thank you that we know together that you always hear us when we pray. In the name of Christ, amen.
Savior is waiting to enter your heart.
Thank you, John Wolf, for that message. John, give us your further word.
Thank you very much, Whit. You know, There are a lot of stories about Lester. He came to see me a number of times, and in the days ahead, I'll try to tell some more about him. He taught me some great lessons, lessons that I could not have learned, I don't think, any other way. But Whit, it's so true that we sometimes get caught up in our own culture and all our own stuff that we miss the rich stuff God tries to teach us, especially when we do something dumb or don't listen. But if we pay attention and hear God, we'll learn a lot, won't we, Whit?
We will indeed, John. And dear listener, we thank you for being with us today. Pray for us. We're praying for you.
Whit, before we close, I'm going to share one more thing with our listeners. A couple of days ago, I received an email inviting me to listen to one of those reels on my iPhone. Well, it was brief, but the woman who spoke was really powerful. The one thing that she said that really hit me was this. She said, today, the reason why so many persons are leaving church is that the church is more about what it's against than what it's for. I hate to say it, y'all, but there's a lot of truth in her statements. However, I can tell you this. There are a lot of growing churches that are extremely committed to their ministry to others outside of their churches. And in fact, it is making such a difference in the strength of their own churches. Recently, a dozen youth in our church returned from a mission trip to a very poor section in the mountains of North Carolina. They worked outside in the heat and in the mud, helping residents rebuild their homes and yards. They sweat and they worked without hesitation. They worked as hard as they could without even complaining. One of the youth said to me, Reverend Wolf, I've been to Disney World twice, but nothing I've ever done meant as much to me as this week in the mountains helping those people. You know, he said, I felt like I was doing something that really mattered. Sign me up again, he said. You know, it's an amazing thing how doing something for others often makes us feel better about ourselves. If you would like to assist in this ministry, please go to our website. We use PayPal to receive gifts, and it's one of the most secure things we know. Our website is MethodistHourInternational.com. MethodistHourInternational.com. I pray that God pours out a blessing on you this week as you share the good news with as many people as you can. Blessings on you. Amen.
Let us urge you to attend your neighborhood United Methodist Church or the church of your choice, where you will be offered Christ and meaning and joy for your life. And now until next week, this is your producer and host, Whitney Doe, praying that the good news will always be yours. And may the Lord bless you and keep you.